Good afternoon. Good afternoon. I'm glad to see all the survivors of the end of the world. Is this all, everyone that made it? Because, you know, the end of the world was supposed to happen last Friday in Mayan calendar. Well, I'm glad to see all of you. Well, there's a lot of things that has happened lately. And this morning I was happy to see one of my pastor friends shared a message. He said, with everything that's going on, a lot of people are saying, what has this world come to? But as Christians, we proclaim, we know who has come to the world. And we celebrate that with this occasion. Now we will hear a message from the other Alan. And next week, it will be another Alan that will be preaching.
Good afternoon, everyone. Why don't we all stand right now? Because we're just a few around here. I know a lot of us are in vacation. So why don't we greet one another right now and say
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Be careful.
Good question. I'm not sure.
Today, what we're going to do today is we're going to read our text for today is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. What I'm going to do is I will read the first 10 verses, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to proceed to the message for today. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and yet it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Verse 4, Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No, verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God. Is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day. Just want to thank you that we have the event so-called Christmas, Father. And Father, we are very thankful that we commemorate this birthday and we celebrate this day here, Father. And Father, right now, I'm asking for your Spirit, Father, to cover us, Lord God. to help us explain what is the true mission of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 1 John chapter 3, just to give you a little background, a little summary. So, in verses 1 to 9, John describes God's wonderful love for us. How both as his children should motivate us to pure lives. Righteous living should be expected when we know that's what sin is. That Christ came to destroy it, and that one truly born of God will not persist in sin. And in verses 10 to 24, true righteousness includes loving one another, even as Christ loved us, which in turn gives us confidence and assurance that we are abiding in Him and are of the truth. The title of my message today is The Christmas Mission. So, the people who will experience the full meaning of Christmas on Tuesday are the people who know and feel that there is something in them that needs to be destroyed. It is true, as John said in John chapter 3, verse 17, that God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But He saves by what? He saves by destroying. It is like a doctor amputates a foot full of gangrene or cuts out a cancerous lung. So Jesus came to destroy something. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So the only people who understand Christmas and embrace Christmas for what it is are people who feel sick and who desperately want their sickness destroyed. Unless you welcome Jesus as a destroyer in your life, you cannot have Him as a Savior. So the point of this afternoon message is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason, and it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Christmas is the celebration of the appearing on earth of God's eternal Son. And the reason He appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. So the reason for Christmas is because God aims to destroy something. Or if you like the imagery of contemporary space odysseys, picture Christmas as God's infiltration of rebel planet Earth on a search and destroy mission. Or if you come from the Dr. Kildare and Ben Casey era, picture Christmas as an arrival of a single brilliant doctor in an isolated Appalachian village ravaged by a deadly virus. So the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the spaceship has landed, the doctor has arrived, the general has taken command for missions, search and destroy the work of the devil. So there are three questions that I would like to ask you, or that we're going to answer about the Christmas mission. The first question is, what did the Son of God come to destroy? The second one, how did He destroy it? And number three, how can we participate personally in His victory? So let's answer question number one. What did the Son of God come to destroy? As we read in verse 8, it says, He came to destroy the works of the devil. So what are the works of the devil? So let's work out in a concentric circles from the term works of the devil in verse 8. So the closest concentric circle in the sentence before in verse 8a and the sentence after in verse 9, verse 8a said, he who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Then comes our text that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And verse 9 says, no one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So the works of the devil are what? The works of the devils, of the devil are sin. So first, John says that the devil sins, and those who sin are his. Then he says Christ came to destroy Satan's work, and then he says, so no one born of God commits sin. Wouldn't you agree then that the works of the devil, which the Son of God came to destroy, are sin? Surely. We should put the word therefore at the beginning of verse 9. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, no one born of God commits sin. So, when people commit sin, it is a work of the devil. So the work of the devil is to tempt people to sin. And when they sin, his work is accomplished. So what the Son of God came to destroy is not just the guilt of sin, which might enable us to stay like we are and go right and sinning into heaven, but actually the sin itself. So the Son of God came to destroy sin. The enemy on the rebel planet is sin. The deadly virus on the Appalachian village is sin. And Christmas is God's invasion of enemy territory to rescue people from the devil and destroy the sin in their life. So according to our text, sin is lawlessness. Now let's take in another concentric circle here of our text and try to define the works of the devil. So what is sin? In verse 4 it says, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And the law in John's mind here is not the United States Constitution. It is God's law. It's the expression of God's revealed will for his creatures. So lawlessness is living as though your own ideas are superior to God. So lawlessness says, God may demand it, but I don't prefer it. Lawlessness says, God may promise it, but I don't want it. So lawlessness replaces God's law with my contrary desires. I become a law to myself. Lawlessness is a rebellion against God, against the right of God to make the laws and govern his creatures. So now we can see better what the Son of God came to destroy. The works of the devil are sin. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to rule over us. So the work of Satan is to tempt us to reject the authority of God and become like God ourselves. Satan wants to nurture and cultivate the pride that puts its own desires above the law of God. And this is lawlessness. This is the essence of sin. And this is what the Son of God came to destroy in you and me. So question number 2, how did he destroy it? The text gave us 2 answers, and we need to ask, how these two are related with each other. So, first one is his appearance, and the second one is being born again. First, verse 8 says the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So in other words, the way Christ destroyed sin is by his appearance. That is his by coming from heaven and being born in the form of man. So probably here, John has in mind not just the presence of the Son of God, but all that he did by living and dying and raising from the dead and rising from the dead. So that the first answer to how Christ destroyed the works of the devil is that he appeared. He comes to live and die and rise again and somehow end the sin destroyed. The second answer is in verse 9. No one born of God commits sin. Sin is conquered. The work of the devil is destroyed when a person is born of God. So there are two ways the works of the devil are destroyed in this text. One is by appearing of the Son of God, and other is by the new birth. So, now how are these two related? Why are both necessary and not just one? It is not enough for Jesus to come and die and rise again. People must be born of God too. So otherwise, the works of the devil are not destroyed. Sin goes on reigning. Nor is it possible that God should just cause people to be born anew without the appearance of the Son of God. So it means both are necessary. So we ask, how are these two related? So what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? So to answer this, we need to see what it means to be born of God. So in verse 9, it tells us, no one born of God commits sin, for God's nature, literally God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, anybody can sin who wants to sin. So when John says that a person born of God cannot sin, he must mean that a person born of God has a new want, has new wants and new desires. It's like a birth. Something new has come into existence. Let us see some text, Paul calls it a new creation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Let's read the two verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and the holiness of truth. And Jeremiah calls it also a new heart. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. So Paul calls it new creation, Jeremiah calls it new heart, and Ezekiel calls it a new spirit. In chapter 36, verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So being born of God is being changed by God, so that the dominion of sin is broken. How is it broken? So in verse 9 says that when a person is born of God, God's seed abides in him. That's why he cannot sin. So the image is taken from the ordinary human birth. When a father begets a child, the father's seed abides in the child. Something of the father is in the child, and it makes him like his father. So God's character is the very opposite of sin. Therefore, the child of God will be like his father. So he will not be able to sin. So why John is not teaching sinless perfection? I know this sounds like, when John talks about this, he is teaching in sinless perfection. But there are several reasons we know he is not teaching for sinless perfection. One is that the Greek verb commit sin or sin in verse 9 implies continuous action. It would be well translated like this. No one born of God is content to keep sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot be content to keep on sinning because he is born of God. So the most obvious reason, even if you don't know the Greek, we know John is not teaching sinless perfection. In verses 1, in chapter 1, verse 8 and 10, he says, this is in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John goes so far to tell Christians that it is a sin to say you are sinless. So the Christian life is walking in the light. Well, if a person who is born of God does not become sinlessly perfect in his life, in chapter 3, verse 2, and yet, as in chapter 3, verse 9 says, cannot be content to go on sinning, what is the Christian life then? How should we describe it? So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sin if we walk in the light. So walking in the light, of course, is very different from walking in the dark. But it does not mean sinless perfection. So verse 7 teaches that if you walk in the light, the sins that you commit are cleansed, forgiven, swept away, blotted out by the blood of Jesus. So walking in the light doesn't mean that you are sinless. It means you see your sins now in God's light and respond to them the way God does. So in chapter 1 verses in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 is a clear parallel to verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And teaches this, if we confess our sins, that corresponds to if we walk in the light, he is faithful and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that corresponds to the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. So a person who walks in the light confesses his what? His sins. This means he sees the sin the way God does and agrees with God. He hates sin. He is sorry for sin. He turns in peace from known sin. So when sin is pointed out in his life, he does not bristle with self-righteousness. He confesses it, admits, and repents. So walking in the light means having your eyes opened to the truth about God and sin and Christ. So when the lights are off in your room, you might be there with a horrid black monster called sin, ready to devour you, and with a great knight with shining armor called Christ, ready to save you, but you can't see because you are in the dark. So in the dark, the monster might have a warm, furry coat that feels attractive. And the armor of the night might feel cold and forbidding. So, but when the light goes on, you can see sin and Christ for what they really are. Sin is a horrible destroyer, and Christ is a glorious Savior. So when the light goes on, sin doesn't drop dead. The battle begins in earnest. So you see it the way God sees it, and you hate it, and you confess it, and fight it. So let's summarize the argument. So now let's step back and see if we can gather up to loose ends of the argument. We're on the second question of the message. So the first was, what did the Son of God come to destroy? The answer is the work of the devil, namely sin, or lawlessness, or rebellion. So he came to give us victory over sin in our lives. So the second question was, how did Christ destroy the works of the devil? We saw two answers. First is, he did it by appearing at Christmas as the Son of God, living, dying for our sins, and rising again. Second, he did it through the new birth. 1 John 2:9 says that when we are born of God, we cannot sin. But we saw that this does not mean sinless perfection. It means that God works a change in us so that we can't be content to go on sinning. Then we ask, how do these two ways of destroying the works of the devil relate to each other? How does the work of Christ in Palestine relate to the work of God in our heart? Or you might ask like this, how does the blood of Christ work together with the new birth to destroy the works of the devil in my life or in your life? And you saw the answer in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here two answers for how the works of the devil are destroyed come together. Coming into the light of God is what happens when you are born again. So the new birth is the sovereign God, work of God in which he turns the light on in our heart. So that we see things the way he does. We see God as awesome in holiness, sin is horrible in ugliness, and Christ is a beautiful Savior. We bow before God in worship, we confess and turn from sin, and we embrace Christ as our Lord. And while we walk in that frame of mind, in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. The works of the devil are destroyed in our lives. And Christmas is fulfilled. So what's the answer to question number two? Two stages. First, the Son of God appeared and died for our sins so that they can be washed away. The devil will no longer accuse us or discourage us with them. And the second one, in order to experience the salvation from sin, we have to be born of God. We have to have the eyes of our hearts open so that we come into the light and see things the way God does and agree with God about the beauty of his holiness and the ugliness of our sin and the surpassing value of Christ. When that happens, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and the works of the devil are destroyed. So, how are we going to answer question number three? Actually, I've already said. Let me refer to one more verse and close with an illustration. Question number three. How can we participate personally in the victory of Christ? So, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, which is our faith. The way to participate personally in Christ's victory over the world and the works of the devil is by trusting in Him, believing He is the very Son of God with all that implies about His power to work for your good. Let me share to you some personal illustration about this. Actually, Advent is a hard time for me spiritually because, you know, when I was in the world, it was a time of relief and rest because I can do whatever I want. I'll just go out with my friends, just go to clubs, you know. That's the best time of the year to go to those places. But now there are a lot of pressure. I tend to get discouraged and have to fight against the work of the devil in my life. However, the way we need to fight is focusing on the promise of God to our lives. Sometimes it happens in a strange way. Yesterday I woke up discouraged and could barely drag myself out of bed. Then the thought entered my head, do I really need to study today? I've been reading my sermon for Sunday in 3 days now, so I just want to go out. I just want to go to the mall. I just want to go to Potomac Mills and outlet, Queenstown outlet yesterday. But the Holy Spirit worked with me yesterday, and suddenly He made me happy. The day seemed so hopeful. I had a nice breakfast with the Pachecos yesterday, talked a lot of things, and then one possible bright spot conquered the gloom. I went to my room, so I prayed, and God told me to read Psalm 139. So, and some of the verses says this: Thy eyes beheld my informed substance, in thy book was written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So this means that the truth hit me that God has made all my days, and He has promised to work everything together for my good. And in His mercy, every day brings experiences that are 100 times more valuable than any other things. So He designed all my days for my strength and joy. The battle is to believe Him, to get up in the morning and meditate on the truth that God has planned. A day full of unexpected situations, even if they are veiled in affliction or tragedy. So my encouragement for all of you this Christmas is that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, our sins, lawlessness, and rebellion. And the way He did it was by dying for our sin and through the new birth. And the way we can participate in this victory is by trusting in His promises to work all things together for our good. Let us pray. Father, help us, Lord, to open our eyes to see Your glory, and give us the kind of faith You have. We need it. And Father, help us not only today, Lord God, to understand the true and full meaning of Christmas. Father, we just want to thank You, Lord God, for this thing. Thank You for the time, Lord God, for the time, Lord God, in this church. And Father, continue to bless us, Lord God, as we continue to love You and praise You. Bless the people, Lord God, who are traveling today, who are not here today, because they already have their vacation. Continue to give them your spirit, Lord God, and help them to remember why we are celebrating Christmas. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. It's like talking to myself. Thank you, Brother Alan. It's a fresh perspective on the Christmas message, but very insightful because it brings us to the very core of why Jesus, the Son of God, had to take on the human form, leave heaven, and be with us, and die for us. Now, we will be getting receiving the offering, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just lift up to you our offering this afternoon. Lord, bless it. Bless our giving as we show our appreciation for your faithfulness in providing for all our needs. Lord, may you be glorified. May this offering be like a fragrant offering rising up to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.